Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 32. This is in the context of the conversion of the jailer at Philippi with Paul and Silas. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. The hymn writer poet Peter Herbert once said, "Faith is a living power from heaven." Christian faith. Faith is a living power from heaven. You can see that right here in the life of this jailer upon his conversion to now believing in Christ. The gospel brings with it a change of heart in him about a variety of things. When it comes to the blessings that we have from knowing our Savior, from knowing his gospel and his saving truth, the greatest, most wonderful benefit of that, of course, is the hope of heaven that we now have. At the same time, there are earthly benefits that this brings into our lives, and in particular for this man into his family, as we see here. There's an underlying joy. There's a change of heart that takes place. There's a foundational peace that now settles in his home. Today, as we examine this text, I invite you to find four little byproducts, if you will, of the gospel itself. Four byproducts of the gospel that we see in this man's life when he comes to possess that precious knowledge of his Savior. First of all, notice the change in his heart toward God. When I was a little boy, grew up not far from the campus my dad used to teach here, and right in this neighborhood, in fact, right across from Hunzie Hall, there was a little house. It wasn't part of Bethany's campus at the time. There was a man that owned it, and he had a store in his living room. His name was Al Nitzkowski. We called him Nitzy. And he was a tough old guy. He just had the crustiest looking face, and man, he was a wrinkled elderly man, and he just looked gruff, and he had kind of a deep voice. And he smoked big White Owl cigars. And I remember that when I was a little boy, if I ever had to go in there, I never wanted to go into his store alone because I was so terrified of him. But one day I happened to be in there with a friend, and he had apparently found out that one of my grandmas who lived in the neighborhood was very sick. And he said, "Let me give you something for your grandma." And he went and brought some food and put it in a box for me to take to her. And he said, "Make sure you tell her that I'm thinking about her and she's in my prayers," and so on. And I suddenly had a whole new view of that man. This man that I thought was so gruff and ugly and tough and somebody to be afraid of was now a friend to my family. This man in our text, I'm sure, had imagined God and envisioned God, as many of us by nature do, as one who hates us and has every reason to be angry with us. Just think of how wicked and sinful our lives are. How terrified we can feel about dying someday and what's going to happen after we die, the great judgment scene before God. But now he's come to know that this same God that he was so afraid of, that he envisioned as his enemy, had been so loving toward him that he sent his own son into the flesh to go to the cross and to die and to rise again, to atone for all of his sins, to pay for them. And just out of the goodness and generosity of God's heart, he just gives heaven free, just like he's done for us in the gospel. He just comes to us and he doesn't demand anything out of you or me. He doesn't look at our life and say, this is now, I've got to have a certain level met before I'm going to give this to you. He just gives you heaven free because of what Christ has done. Know that today. And this man embraced that now by faith, and it gave him a completely different perspective on God. It changed his view and his understanding toward this one that he had envisioned to be so mean toward him. Secondly, another byproduct of the gospel that we see worked in this man's heart is suddenly charity and compassion toward others. We're told that he takes Paul and Silas now and washes their wounds. Compassion is such a beautiful thing. We all appreciate it when people show it to us, mercy and tenderness and so on. That's really what the gospel, again, is all about by itself, isn't it? God had every right, according to justice, to just push us aside forever and condemn us, never show love toward us. We didn't deserve it. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God so that we now have the hope of heaven. We have God's generosity and kindness and compassion just pouring out of his heart toward us through his word and sacraments. And this now, that same compassion and tenderness from God to us just automatically goes through those now who believe in Christ out toward other people. Just think of the change that took place in this man from how he had been treating Paul and Silas. He might have been the very one that caused the wounds that were on their bodies, and now he takes them to his own house and washes them and takes care of them and wants them to be healed. The gospel has this automatic quality of changing the heart toward love and compassion, the very way that God has shown it toward us. We see this often in Scripture. We think of Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't have to tell him to go and show love to people now that he'd come to know the gospel. He just automatically said, I have to do this. I need to do this. The third byproduct that we see in this man is that of an evangelistic spirit, evangelism in his heart. What's his first thought probably after he comes to faith and cherishes this and knows what Christ has done for him? My family's got to know this. The people I love the most, they've got to hear this. This is tremendous. I can't withhold this from them. He takes these prisoners back to his house. People that just moments earlier he had been holding in chains. To think of this, the very gospel that he, as an agent of the state, was trying to suppress, he now wants to take it to the most important people in his life and have it broadcast in front of them. And we're told that immediately he and all of his family were baptized. There's no great waiting. We don't have to wait until someone has made a long commitment toward Christ and this and that. Immediately on the front end of conversion here, immediately he and all of his family were baptized. So often, when people come to embrace and understand the gospel, it's the ones they love the most that they think of first, that they have to take this to. They want them to benefit as well as others. The same saving power in the gospel that reaches down and grabs our hearts and says, God loves you, causes us to have that same feeling toward others. It automatically seeks to find others. The last fruit we might see here in our text is that of just joy. Think for a moment of the dramatic change that takes place in this man's heart. He had gone from absolute despair, thinking about God and about eternity. He was ready to commit suicide. I mean, how much lower do you have to get than that? He's ready to take his own life. And yet now, through the power of the gospel and coming to know his Savior, we see this dramatic change in his heart so that he now wants to bring this joy to his family. And think of this family. Maybe just an hour earlier, they would have been primed and ready to have heard the tragic news of their father's suicide. And here now he comes home joyfully wanting them to know about the Savior. Now let's be very clear. The gospel, possessing the gospel by faith, does not make your life a bed of roses. Sometimes it may make it even more difficult. I'm sure that this man had to face some difficulties because of his conversion to Christianity, especially in the town where he lived, in Philippi. But at the same time, through faith in Christ, when his saving word is applied to our day-to-day lives and used inside of our families, there is a peace that comes with that, even when it comes to dealing with the troubles that we have. I can often see this, and I've had the opportunity to conduct many, many, many weddings You can often see in families where the gospel has been embraced and where it's applied to their day-to-day lives, even when they face difficulties and troubles, it's the very thing that guides them through it all. It brings to mind Jesus' words at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." You may, by God's grace, someday get a chance to establish your own home, your own marriage, and your own family. May God give you the grace to embrace and cherish his gospel for yourself. And may he also give you the wisdom to establish your marriage and your home life upon it. Amen. Please rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your blessing upon every husband and wife, that they may not provoke each other to anger and strife, but live peaceably together in love and godliness, receive your gracious help in all temptations, and raise their children in accordance with your will. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.